chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We've been looking at a particular passage of Scripture. It's kind of a turning point in the life of Jesus Christ. He's nearing the end of his ministry. He's got about 9 months to go to the time he's crucified. And so he's kind of trying to wrap some things up with his disciples and get them ready to go. So Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Verse 21. Those in willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand, please, as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, forbid it, or God forbid it, Lord, pardon me, God forbid it, Lord, that this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Father, we pray that you'd help us today to understand the primary goal and desire that we should have is to honor you, to live in a way that glorifies you, that we should not become a stumbling block to the holy God who has created us and sustains us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to put our minds on the interests of God rather than the interests of man. That's very difficult to do since we live in the flesh, but we also have a spirit that is alive and well. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit will control us. Thank you once again for the opportunity to open your Word and study it. Encourage us now from it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So, once again, we want to revisit this particular passage of Scripture. I feel like I've dealt with it in general, but I felt like there were some things in it that I'm going to come back to and revisit and take care of this morning. Some specific things, particularly in verse 23. Particularly in verse 23, that's what we're going to be looking at today. It's a pivotal verse. Verse 23 is because that's the verse that he comes off into verse 24. Let's look at this together. Okay, let's go through this. Let's read verse 23, and then let's read on down. Now, I want to show you how pivotal this verse is. So he says in verse 23, he turned to Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but on man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follows me. And so he uses verse 23 as an introduction to this idea that we're to take up our cross and deny ourselves. And we're going to see how that plays out. But I want to make sure that you have a firm understanding of verse 23. I want you to have a foundation upon which you're building before you go into verse 24, because all of this is going to play in together. And I feel like sometimes in my heart of hearts that, I almost need to apologize when I go back over past the Scripture, because I understand we've already been through it to some degree. But in my heart of hearts, I also feel like that if I don't go back, I am deceiving you a little bit. I'm not being completely upfront with you about all that's in the passage of Scripture that we studied. And so in my heart of hearts, I want to preach to you the full counsel of God. And that's what Paul said. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And the whole counsel of God, the whole purposes of God. Paul said, I preached to you everything that I could possibly preach to you. And that's what I feel like that I need to do at Central Baptist Church. It's easy to skip the boring parts of the Bible. It's easy to skip the parts that, don't seem to apply to our daily lives. You know, there are parts in the Bible that seem to be more applicable to our lives than other parts of the Bible. But I feel I'm compelled within my soul, at least, to preach to you the best I can everything that the Bible says. I know that it would be more popular to preach about positive things. It would be more popular to preach the things that make you feel good. It would be more popular to preach of things that you like to hear. But we must, I believe, understand all that's in the Word of God. Everything that Jesus says has a purpose. Everything that Jesus Christ says has a meaning for us today. And so I try to wring out of every Scripture all the purposes of God, because all that is revealed in the Bible tells you about who God is. I want you to know who God is. God wants you to know who He is. That's what the Bible was written about. The Bible was written to tell you about who God is. Its primary purpose is not to make you feel good. Its primary purpose is not necessarily to make you have a happy family. Its primary purpose is not to tell you how to be financially secure. The primary purpose of the Word of God is to say, I am God, here I am, this is what I am like, and I want you to please me. Now, that involves all the stuff I just told you, but your primary purpose is to please God, and you do that by living your life in a manner that is in strict adherence to the Word of God. Okay? So that's what we're doing. We're going to please our Father. When you stand before Him on Judgment Day, that's what you're going to find out. How well you pleased Him. Okay? Now, I can't motivate you. I can't motivate you to want to please God. That's not something I can do. Hopefully, if you are a child of God, you have an instinctive desire for the Word of God. I cannot put in your heart a desire for the things of God. I can't do that. I might want to do that, you know, and I feel badly when I miss the mark. But it's like Peter said. Peter said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He said the newborn baby longs for the milk of his mother. You don't teach a baby how to suckle. It has an instinct to do that. It naturally does that. You don't teach it to do that. And so he's saying here, if you're a Christian, you have within you an instinct put there by the Spirit of God for the things of God and for the Word of God. You long for those things. If the Word of God is not a part of your life, you know that there's something missing in your life. Your day is incomplete. If you haven't put some degree or some effort into reading and understanding the Word of God, you feel that in your soul. Okay? And so that's what I feel like. I feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit has primed your heart, that you're ready for the Word of God. And we're going to take up the look at the end of this most serious rebuke that Jesus has ever given. Okay? So, you know the setting, right? You know the setting. You know what's going on here. I don't necessarily have to spend a lot of time introducing what's going on here. This rebuke in verse 23 is the result of the rebuke that Peter gave to Jesus, right? Jesus said, hey, I got some news for you. I'm going to go die. They're going to kill me. And these are the guys that are going to do it. Okay? And so they're trying to register this idea. The disciples are trying to register this idea. You know, what do you mean? This is shocking to them. You know, it's like your best friend coming up to you and saying, I think I'm going to commit suicide tonight. I think I'm going to take my life tonight. Yeah, it'd be a serious thing for you to hear, wouldn't it? Somebody you love and respected, cared for, comes up to you and says, you know what, I'm going to take my life. I'm going to end it all. And so these disciples were listening to Jesus say, I'm going to be killed. And so they were trying to figure that out. I mean, they were in disarray when he said that. They were confused. When he said, this is like, you know, it'd be confusing if somebody said, I'm going to commit suicide. That'd be confusing to you. You know, that would upset your world. It upsets your apple cart. And it certainly upset the apple cart of these followers of Christ. And so Peter hears that. He says, and he takes the Lord, the Bible says, he takes the Lord aside. And he begins to rebuke the Lord. He says, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Verse 22, right? Now, I want to be completely honest with you. The word God is not in there. Our translation says God forbid. But reality is that the word God, the Greek word for God, is not in that passage of Scripture. Meganoito. Only two Greek words, meganoito, is in that phrase there. And meganoito could basically be translated as banish the thought. By no means, may it never happen. Perish the thought. But God is not in there. So you have to wonder, why is it that most translations that you hold in your hand have the words God forbid? The reason why is because Peter is giving the strongest human rebuke possible. You see, your translators put in a dynamic translation. They understood what Peter was saying, and the strongest way you could say what he was saying is to include the word God. Okay? When you use God or the name God, you are speaking the strongest form of human language you can speak when you call God to your witness. Okay? And that's why it says blasphemy sometimes. And so our translators understood that even though the word God is not there, Peter is actually appealing to God, even though the word's not there. Peter's appealing to God. And so they make this dynamic translation, which I agree with, by the way, when it says, God forbid it. That's as strong as you can make a statement. And Peter was making that strong statement. In his mind, this is something that God would not allow. In Peter's mind, he was saying to himself, God certainly would not allow this to happen. You ever had that thought? God would not allow this to happen. When you hear some barbaric act of man, you wonder in your mind, how could God let such a terrible thing take place? How could God allow this? How could this happen? Well, of course, it's not God, you know, necessarily, but it's sin. We have a sin nature, and we have to recognize the problem is sin here. And in Peter's mind, he didn't see that part of what was going on here. Peter just couldn't see how God would allow this to happen. That's what's going on here, you know. So not only could Peter see it, not understand it, but neither could any of the disciples. So anyhow, we get to the rebuke of Jesus. And Jesus, you know, turns and speaks to the other disciples, and he says, get behind me, Satan. If you thought that Satan's rebuke was powerful and strong, Jesus meets Peter's rebuke head on. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You talk about a stinging rebuke. Now, I'm sure that Peter didn't understand all the ramifications of what he had said. No doubt about that. But Peter, you know, because Peter thought he was doing something good. He was saving the Lord's life, right? Now, you can't get any better than that. I'm going to save the Lord's life. I'm going to stand for what's right. And he was positive. He was positive that he was in the right. But Peter could not see that the eternal destinies of men and women was at stake in what was going on here. And Peter couldn't see that. He didn't see it. As far as he was concerned, there was no way he could be wrong. God forbid it. I got to be right. This can't be, you know, what you're saying cannot be right. And we've all gone down the road. We've all had times when we thought we were so right. You ever thought that? I am so right. I cannot be wrong. You ever thought that? Only to find out you were absolutely, totally wrong. How does it make you feel? You just can't believe it. You were so sure of yourself. So convinced. But you're wrong. You're wrong. How many of us have done that? Particularly when it comes to judging other people. You've been wrong about judging somebody? It seems to be so easy for us to look at somebody and make our judgments about them, and we're so sure what we know about them. We don't have all the facts, but we're sure we're right about them. And we make that judgment on them, and we make that condemnation of them. We're absolutely sure. Only to find out, no, we're dead wrong about that person. We're dead wrong about that person. But we're so sure. It's easy for us to make those quick judgments, you know. And sometimes we do it almost unthinkingly, you know. Folks, I am not talking about people doing something that is blatantly morally wrong. Okay? I know there are things that people do that are blatantly moral wrong. You can see that they're wrong. The Bible says that they're wrong. And yes, those kind of things we do face up to. And yes, those kind of things we do make a statement. But there are so many things in life that we make hypercritical judgments of that we have no business making judgment of. Well, you say, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Oh, we hear that thrown a lot. You know? But the context, when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he was talking about being hypercritical. He was not talking about, you just need to ignore all immorality. Don't make any judgment whatsoever on what's wrong. Don't make any judgments over what's immoral. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about being hypercritical, easily making statements about other people that you ought not be making about them. Judge not, but you be not judged. But we think sometimes we're so right. And so Peter was making a judgment. He didn't have all the facts. He thought he had all the facts, but he didn't have all the facts. He was dead wrong. And Jesus was telling him that he was dead wrong. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. What was Jesus trying to say to Peter? He was saying, you are being demonically influenced. Now, he wasn't saying that Peter was demon-possessed here, folks. He was saying that Christians, saved people, can't be demon-possessed. And that's not what he's saying here. But we can be, and often are, influenced by evil forces. And Peter was clearly being influenced by Satan. This is so astounding to me. I'm sorry. I know I said this last week. But every time I look at this, it just comes back to me like, because just a few minutes ago, you remember what happened just a few minutes before this particular passage of Scripture took place? Peter asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Right? You remember that? Peter responds, oh, you're the Messiah. The Son of God, right? And you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he said that? Jesus turned to Peter and said, hey, flesh and blood does not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven, right? Just a few minutes earlier, he said to Peter, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And then, just like 10 minutes later, he says to Peter, hey, get behind me, Satan. What you said is of the devil. So in 1 minute, Jesus is praising Peter for what he said, right? In the next minute, he's condemning Peter as being tied up with Satan. I try to wrap my mind around that. And then I remember what James said. And James said, for out of the mouth comes the bitter, and out of the mouth comes the sweet. Out of the same mouth comes the good and the bad. And James said, these things ought not to be that way. But he was talking to saved people. Don't look at Peter here and condemn him too badly, because we are all guilty. Here you are, you might have had a family argument just before you came into church doors. And you come into church doors, oh, I'm here to worship the Lord, praise God. Huh? As soon as you leave church today, you get out and you get in your car and you get in a big fat argument. Out of the same mouth. Here you're singing praises to God, you're worshiping God, you're lifting Him up in glory and all that kind of stuff. And tomorrow morning, you're going to get out and say, oh God, it's another day. What? What? Seriously? So you look at Peter and you go, well, I would never do that. Oh yeah, you did. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. You're being influenced. You're being influenced all the time by evil forces, my beloved. And so is Peter being influenced. It's so bizarre, so mind-boggling, but it is so true. And like Peter, we have these evil thoughts, we have these evil methodologies and ways of doing things. We think it sounds so good, and we think it was so right. And Satan loves to make sure that he disguises his evil as something that is good. You're thinking what you're going to think and believe with all of your heart that you're doing something good, when in fact it's going against the very will of God. Going against the will of God. There are people who are so deceived that they really believe that what they're doing is good when in fact it is destructive, it is evil, and it is immoral, and it is satanic. And if there's one thing that Jesus Christ tells us over and over is, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. Why? Because we're so easily deceived. Satan's a great deceiver, right? That's how the Bible presents him. And he is successfully deceiving millions and millions of people about who God is. Satan is it's incredible. The single biggest problem that we have in our world is agreeing on who God is. Single biggest problem. Agreeing on who God is. Because Satan has so worked his deception. The fundamental differences between all religions on the face of the earth is about who God is. And that's exactly where Peter fell out of the boat. Right here. He didn't understand what he said and what he declared when he said, Jesus, you are the Messiah and you are the Son of God. He said it, but he did not completely comprehend what he was saying. All doctrine is a revelation of who God is. And Peter did not have a full concept of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't understand all that was in the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament, but he didn't understand all that the Old Testament said about the Messiah coming and what was going to happen. There was a gap. There was a gap in his thinking, and it allowed Satan to take advantage of his thinking. You may wonder, why do you put so much emphasis on Bible reading? Why do you put so much emphasis on Bible study? Why do you put so much emphasis on Bible memory? Because it eliminates gaps in our thinking that prevents Satan from taking advantage of us. That's why. Know your Bible. Know your Bible. The only reason Peter got in trouble here was because he didn't completely understand everything in the Old Testament about the Messiah. He didn't. You know, it appears to me that there are more and more people today who are using the Bible to justify evil and wrong and immorality. More and more people using the Bible. Even in the political arena, even in the government, you see people using the Bible to support what is clearly opposite of what the Bible teaches. You see it more and more. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, Roman Catholics, all use the same Bible you got in your hand to justify their cult. To justify their cult. There's gaps in their thinking. We're easily deceived. So Jesus turns to Peter and he says, remember, he says, you are a stumbling block to me. You are a stumbling block to me. That's amazing. Now, remember, same guy said, Jesus, you're Christ, the Messiah, you're the Son of God. Same guy. Jesus turns to him and says, you are a stumbling block to me. Now, you know what a stumbling block is. I don't have to go into great detail to explain to you what a stumbling block is. You're walking along the path. There's an object in your path. You kick your foot against it and you stumble over it. Okay? Stumbling block. Very simple. Okay? So Jesus calls Peter a stumbling block, not necessarily because of what he said, but what he said revealed what was in his heart. That's the problem. You see, what you say reveals what you believe. That's the problem. And Jesus saw right through that. Everything that Peter said mirrored his belief system. Everything you say, everything that comes out of your mouth mirrors what you believe. And Peter believed that, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. But he only believed that Peter was the Messiah who was going to bring glory to the nation of Israel. That's what he believed. And that's where his belief system stopped. He believed the Messiah was going to come and make Israel the greatest nation on the face of the earth. He believed the Messiah was going to come and do away with the Roman rule. He believed all those positive things, which were right, but it wasn't the whole picture of the Messiah. And so Jesus comes along, and what does Jesus do? He gives Peter the whole picture of his declaration that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Understand, beloved, Jesus is completing the picture of what Peter said. Jesus is completing the picture of what Peter said about him. Yes, he was the Messiah. Yes, he was the Son of God. But there's more to it, Peter, than what you're revealing. And so Jesus is in the process of filling in the gaps. I'm going to be killed. And he's filling in the gap there. And what he's basically saying there, I'm going to be killed according to the will of God, according to the plan of God, that I might die for the sins of men. You see, Peter had all of the sacrifices. He had seen all the sacrifices. He had even read the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. But he wasn't putting it together. And so Jesus Christ comes along and he's putting together a complete belief system for poor old Peter. And Peter is struggling to get the picture because all he has is glory, glory, glory. He doesn't have in mind the fact that a lamb needs to go to the cross and die for their sins and have his blood shed, and that lamb is the Messiah. You see? And so he turns to Peter and he says, "You are a stumbling block." What did he mean? Is Jesus going to stumble over Peter? Is God, who knows everything that's coming down the path, to put it that way in terms we understand, God knows everything that's coming down the path, right? Is God going to stumble? Somehow didn't see Peter coming, stumbling over Peter, and Peter's a rock in the path, and God's going to trip over Peter, and he's going to fall down and on his face. Is God going to do that? What did he mean? Peter, how can you stumble? How can God stumble? So what's going on here? What is he really referring to? Jesus didn't stumble over Peter because he didn't see what was coming. Okay? We're going to take that one. Erase it from our minds. Because then that's going on. So what is going on here? Because what Peter said didn't keep Jesus from being killed, right? What Peter said here didn't keep Jesus from going to the cross here. Peter was a stumbling block, and this is what Jesus was telling Peter. Peter, you are a stumbling block to me in the sense that you're not going to give me glory through your obedience to what I just revealed to you. You are a stumbling block to me because I'm not going to get the glory from your life when you should be obeying what I'm telling you. When we obey the Lord, there's glory that we give to God. When we sin, we become a stumbling block to the glory of God. And this is what Jesus was trying to reveal to Peter here. You are a stumbling block to the glory that you should be giving me, to the obedience you should be giving me, to what comes from your life, the purpose and meaning of your life, that you should be giving me. And he's trying to tell Peter this, your disobedience has become a stumbling block. And when we disobey God, when we don't do God's will, as he's clearly revealed to it, as it was clearly revealed to Peter, when we don't do that, we are a stumbling block to giving God the glory that he deserves. Because people look at your life and they say, wait a minute, you're really a Christian? And you're doing this and you're saying that and you're going here and you're doing that? Are you really a Christian? You become a stumbling block to the glory of God when you live in sin and disobedience to him. And that causes a problem because you're not displaying the power of God. You're not displaying the glory of God, the purposes of God for your life. You become a stumbling block to God in that sense. And it's serious. It's serious. We're to live and breathe to manifest who Christ is. And when we don't do that, we become a stumbling block. And we give a skewed view of who Jesus is. We give a skewed view to the world of who Jesus really is. A stumbling block. Stumbling block. And then finally, he says to Peter, he says, look, you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You're not setting your mind on God's interests. What does he mean? You're not setting your mind on God's interests. Is Christianity just another form of psychology? Really? Is all Christianity is? It's just another form of thinking. Because we're not setting our mind on the things of God, but rather on the things of man. Is that all we are? And we just change our minds about what's right, what's wrong. We just change our minds and say, well, that's immoral, and that's moral, and I'm a Christian because I think like a Christian. Really? Is that all Christianity is? And that it all needs to be, is that all you need to do to be identified as a follower of Christ? What Jesus was referring to here was Peter's reasoning. What he's referring to here is Peter's understanding. And he's telling Peter, you are not reasoning like God. You're not understanding things like God understands things. That's what he's saying here to Peter. Being killed did not make sense to Peter's reasoning, to his thinking, to his point of view. And had Peter understood what killing Jesus Christ was going to accomplish, he would not have said what he said to Jesus. He wouldn't have said it. The problem is no man in his right mind, I don't care how long he lived, I don't care how intelligent he is, no man in his right mind or out of his mind, doesn't matter, in mind, out of mind, doesn't matter. No man would ever come up with a plan that said God is going to send his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, and he's going to be born of a virgin, and then he's going to grow up and he's going to die on the cross and pay for your sins and justify you before him and satisfy the wrath of God. No man would have ever come up with that plan. Never, 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 never come up with that plan. It's so bizarre. It's so unhuman. Only God could come up with a plan like that. Only God could do that. That's what he's telling Peter. Why not? Why could man not come up with that idea? Well, you know what men do come up with today is the idea that God is love, right? You don't have to tell anybody that, right? Everybody says, God is love. Well, you know, men think like that. But you see, what men cannot conceive of is that God is holy. God is holy. And He is so holy. And He is so pure. And He is so sinless that no man could come into His presence. He has to have his sin paid for to enter into the presence and relationship and fellowship of a God. And the only time you're going to see how holy God is when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. You see, your sin is magnified only when you see how holy God is. When you see how holy God is, all of a sudden your wretchedness and your sinfulness and all that's within you comes to the top, and you see yourself for what you are when you only have a standard of God's holiness to compare yourself against. And that has to come from the Spirit of God. No man can do that. No man can show you how sinful you are. Only the Holy Spirit can show you how sinful you are when He reveals how holy God is. Because that's the standard. That's the standard. The only thing can make you fit in the presence of God is to have the righteousness of God secured for you by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way you can stand in the presence of God is if the wrath of God against your sins has been poured out on Christ as your substitute, as the Lamb that went to the cross for you. We're going to have a stanza of invitation this morning. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross makes absolute perfect sense when you understand that you cannot pay for your sins. It makes perfect sense when you realize that Jesus Christ paid for your sins because of His own perfect obedience to Christ, to God the Father. Well, I'm going to ask Doyle to introduce our hymn.
And 49.
Now, find your place there. We're going to stand. Would you do that while you turn there? Stand with me, please. Find your place there. Now let's pray. Father, we pray that You would guide us now this part of the service that we might answer the questions that the Holy Spirit may be bringing to our minds about our obedience to You. You're a holy God. That's true. We don't meet Your standards. That's true. We fall short, far short, and that's true. But we glory in the Lamb of God who went to the cross as our sacrifice, and His blood was shed there. And His blood so satisfied You that it completely paid for our sins. And now we don't have to wonder if we have a relationship with You. We don't have to guess if we're going to make it to heaven. We know we are. We know we are. Because Jesus completely took care of all the requirements for us. And maybe there's one here this morning who realizes, maybe the Holy Spirit is dealing with somebody today who needs to be saved, who needs to come to the cross, confess his sinfulness, and be compelled to trust, believe, and accept Christ as their Savior. May You not give them rest, no rest, until they come and bow before the cross where the Savior died. Compel us who know You to study Your Word, thereby not allowing Satan to fill in the gap with some lie or some deception when we think we might be so right when we're so wrong. Protect us, Father. Protect us. Compel us to do that which is right and to study Your Word and to be filled with the Spirit and easily detect the deceptions and the potholes that Satan lays before us. Help us to walk boldly and courageously in a world where we're tempted to be afraid. Jesus is our Savior, and we cannot be separated from His love. In His name we pray. Amen.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come.